today we're talking about guarding against deception. So if you would you pray with me as we get into the Word of God? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this time that you've given us now to hear from you how to guard against deception and how to understand justice from your perspective. Guide us by your Spirit as we read the Word, as you preach the Word through this vessel. Encourage us to trust you and only you during these times. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're continuing in our series, Guarding Against Deception. And today we are talking about understanding justice. Understanding justice. Justice nowadays is one of the most misunderstood issues of our day and time. And I think it's in part because you are seeing on the news, people are participating in peaceful protests. They're marching against injustice and racial inequality across the country. And as such, there are some small numbers of folks are looting and they're fighting and they're committing acts of vandalism and theft. And some have even taken to the streets with guns determined to hurt others. In fact, recently, two men were killed by an anti-protester who had a semi-automatic weapon amongst the protesters. And what we're seeing on our screens today, we are seeing social violence against people. We're seeing violence against police officers. We're seeing violence against people in general. And we're seeing violence against groups of folks. We're seeing violence in our nation in ways that we had not seen violence before. And the violence is rising. With so much going on, issues are they're becoming known by what people are doing rather than what the issues are themselves. For example, we see that many people are holding signs that say, no justice, no peace, no justice, no peace. And then when we see what's going on, what the media shares or what happens in social media, we're thinking that that is a representation of justice. But guess what? That's not a representation of justice. God lets us know what justice is. See, issues become known for the most part by how the media spins it. And you may even say something about justice or inequality, but you're taking the media's spin on that and not God's perspective of that. And remember, we're talking about guarding against deception. And this is one of the tricks of the enemy to deceive us with regards to what God says issues are, with regards to what God says justice is. Remember when Satan tempted Jesus, he said, Jesus, if you be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. See, the enemy was trying to tempt Jesus to do something outside of the will of God. It wasn't God's will for Jesus to turn the stones into bread, even though he had fasted 40 days and he was hungry, right? But it wasn't God's will for him to turn those stones into bread. But the enemy tempted him. And I want to let you know that the enemy is tempting several of us to see things from a worldly perspective rather than from a godly perspective. Let me just say that again. The enemy seeks to blind our minds so that we can see things from a cultural or a worldly perspective rather than a spiritual or godly perspective. So this series has been to encourage you to see things from God's perspective. Now, I know I may use some terms that may stir you, and it's not because I'm purposely trying to stir you, but it's because of how these terms have been used in media today. They've been used to stir people, right? To cause you to choose a side. You know, people are choosing this side or people are choosing that side. And what's interesting, many people feel they have to take a side. And although they feel they have to take a side, God's side is not mentioned in culture. God's side is not one of the choices that people are offered. They're offered this political persuasion side or that activist group side. But God says, the side that I want my people to take is the kingdom side. Hallelujah. How many of you believe in the kingdom today? Oh, yes. And we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. And God desires that we would side with the kingdom. If there's any side that we're going to lean on, we're going to lean on the Lord's side. Amen. Hallelujah. So today we look at justice and we look at it from God's perspective. And let me let you know this. Justice is important to God. It is. Justice is important to God. God exhibits he has a deep concern for human beings and the issues that we face. And it's the God of the Bible that is interested in justice. He is often referred to as just. He's often referred to as righteous. And those terms have to do with justice. To look at how important justice is to God. Psalm 33, 4 and 5. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Look at Psalm number 89. Psalm 89, verse 14, it says this, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Everybody see that there? That's how important justice is to God. Look at Psalm number 106, verse 3. Look at what it says. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. And then lastly, Proverbs chapter 21. Verse 3, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Oh, did you see that there? See, this is how important justice is to God. His throne is established by righteousness and justice. Now, the Hebrew word for justice is mishpah. Mishpah, it means to settle, to judge, to render justice, to decide, depending on its context. So what we discover is God has always been a God of justice. Did you know that? He has always been a God of justice. And it's because God is the ultimate judge. Without a judge, we could not have justice. And nations cannot survive if they don't have justice. And so God has always shown us patterns of justice, and those patterns of justice is what he wants you and I to be aware of today so that we can understand his perspective of justice and not social media's perspective of justice, not the mainstream media perspective of justice, but God's perspective of justice. In fact, when Cain killed his brother Abel, some of you know back in Genesis chapter 4, God exiles him and he places a mark on him. And this passage has been interpreted as God exhibiting, you know, compassion for Cain, but it presents a strong focus on God's justice. It really does. While Cain isn't killed, he's punished for murdering his brother. Now that term mishpah, it also includes retributive justice. Retributive justice. Say that five times. Retributive justice. It comes from the term lex talionis, lex talionis. And we find this in Exodus chapter 21. And some of you know this because there's some songs that have been written that include this passage of scripture. And it says this in Exodus 21, verse 23, you shall give life for life, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, and stripe for stripe. What God is saying here is justice is giving, if I take an eye, I give an eye. If I take a foot, I give a foot. If the Faith Life Study Bible says it this way, I like the way it says. It says, if someone takes an eye must be taken from the offender as retribution. See, retributive justice. As an equal and opposite reaction to the perpetrator's actions, lex talionis serves to limit blood vengeance. In other words, it's just an eye for an eye. It's not a head for an eye. It's not a body for an eye. It's an eye for an eye. It requires that the punishment of a crime not exceed the crime itself, avoiding further damage to the community. You see that there? That's what justice is to be. It's to be an eye for an eye. Unfortunately, we've seen people kill before even being tried. In fact, we've seen people kill before making it to the police station. We've seen people kill while in jail. We've seen people kill before even appearing before a judge. And I believe that it grieves God's heart when justice is not initiated the way he desires. Oh, I pray that you're getting this, that it's settling into your spirit today. I'm trying to be slow. I'm trying to go slow. I'm excited about this. But see, God has to be grieved by what he sees in the world today. We're not just talking the United States. We're talking what happens to people in the world today. It's a travesty as to how people are treated in the world today, how groups of people are marginalized, how groups of people are taken advantage of, how groups of people have no voice, how groups of people have no living, how groups of people are living hand to mouth and other people are have so much food they couldn't eat. Oh, that is injustice in our world today. Now you say, well, Pastor Will, you're getting all political and speaking as a protester, you speaking against the police, you speaking against the president. No, I'm not. What I'm doing is I'm speaking because God says that he hates injustice, and those that live for him are to say something about it. Oh, hallelujah. Well, you say, well, how, Pastor Will? Well, look at Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. Look at what it says here. And I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. Look at what we are exhorted to do. It says this: speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those being crushed. Yes, speak up for the poor and the helpless and see that they get justice. Oh, do you guys see that right there in the Word of God? So the way I'm moving forward, if you will, with regards to what's going on in the world, I am doing what I can to equip you to see things from God's perspective and then let your actions and behaviors be guided by the Holy Spirit of God during this time, because God does want you to do something. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. I'm going to say that again. My goal is that I would share with you the Word of God. I would help you to see God's perspective, and the Holy Spirit would begin to move in you, because, see, justice requires an action for those who know what justice truly is. And we'll get to that. But see, justice, it requires an action. So many people have been complacent. They've been sitting back watching what's going on. And I understand some people are afraid to be associated with groups that are out in the street. They're afraid to be associated with what's going on. They're afraid to be associated as a Republican, or afraid to be associated as a Democrat, or afraid to be associated as a mask wearer, or afraid to be associated as a non-mask wearer. They're afraid to be associated with the right. They're afraid to be associated with the left. They're afraid to be associated. But let me let you know that we aren't intimidated by those factions. We are people of God, and we must do what God says do. Oh, hallelujah. Get a Lord a hand praise. We must do what God says do. See, the justice that we see in this world, it's unpleasing to God. It displeases him. The justice that we see in our country, it displeases him. See, it displeases God when one person gains at the expense of another person's loss. That's not justice as far as God is concerned. God is not pleased when the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. Let me just break it down in those terms. See, God is not pleased when people marginalize others. He is not pleased. In fact, I don't know if you know this, but God hates injustice. He does. God hates injustice. Look at Psalm number 82. You can just jot it down. Psalm number 82, verse 1 through 4. Look at what it says here. It says, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly. You see that there? And show partiality to the wicked, Selah, meaning pause. And then he goes on and he says, defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. See, God hates injustice. Oh, let me just say that one more time. God hates injustice. Some of us say, oh, Lord, how long is this going to continue on? And I know many of us say that. I've even said it. How long, oh, Lord? I tell you, read Psalm number 37 for those of you who are saying, how long will the heathen rage? How long will this happen? I want to encourage you to read Psalm number 37 because God begins to give us some insight there that we are to focus on him and delight ourselves in him. And he gives us the desires of our heart, but we trust in him and do good. The scripture says we trust in him and do. Let me say that again. Trust in him and do. One more time. Trust in him and do. It's not trust in him and sit on the pew. Trust in him and sit in my home comfortable, having a good knowledge of what he's saying. He says, trust in him and do. And let me let all of you know, there's something that you can do. There's something that you can, and you know what? I want to encourage you to pray. I want to encourage you to trust the Holy Spirit as to the what you can do. But there's something that God wants you to do. When you understand what justice truly is, we can't sit back. It's sort of like Jeremiah. Some of you know the prophet Jeremiah, he was called when he was very young, and nobody repented under Jeremiah's ministry. They didn't. And He spoke and he preached. He even went before the nobles. He went before the kings. He went before the lowly people. He was thrown in the pit. I mean, they left him for dead. There's so many things that happened to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah said, you know what? I'm not going to say anything about the Lord anymore. I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to shut my mouth. And you know what? The Bible says that he said, but you know what? The word of the Lord, it was like fire. Shut up in my bones. I had to say something. And I believe that God is challenging us, the church today, to get involved in ways that he wants us to get involved because justice requires an action from the people of God. Oh, hallelujah. Feel like dancing around here. See, justice requires an action from the people of God. So I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1. Now, this is one I want you to turn to. So turn with me in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 1, because we're going to see four observations about injustice. And it comes right here in the beginning of the chapter. Now, we know that Isaiah is a prophet. And by the way, you'll see quite a few of the prophets, if you will, sharing about justice and injustice. And there's no strange reason why that's so. If you were to take a concordance and you were to look up the word justice, you will find that there are more references, of course, to justice in the Old Testament. And you will also find that many of the prophets, God was speaking to them with regards to justice because his people were so unjust to one another. Oh, yeah. So we're going to look at Isaiah and we're going to look at four observations about injustice. So the first observation I'd like to share with you that we find here in Isaiah chapter 1 is God calls out religiosity. Let me say that again. God calls out religiosity. Religiosity is people being religious, but not being right. People doing things like for God, quote unquote, but they're not living for God, quote unquote. Here, religiosity is called out. And look at what God says in the context of justice of his people. Isaiah chapter 1, starting at verse 14. Look at what God says. He says, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. It's like God is saying, the very things, the activities that you are participating in my name, quote unquote, the religious routine that you display, the things that you are doing to somewhat satisfy me, I hate these things because your heart's not right. Here, you still are oppressing one another. You're still living with one another, marginalizing others, and some are even dying at your hands for your gain. And he says, these things are weary of me. Oh, they weary me. I'm tired of seeing these things when your heart is not right. Hallelujah. That's what it's. I don't want to see you bringing your offering. I don't want to see you dressing up and you coming in to the Zoom service on Sunday morning, and all the rest of the week your heart is not right. You're still oppressing one another. You're still seeing godliness as gain. You're still trying to make it happen at the expense of someone else. You still operate with systems that are set up to oppress others, but yet you want to come to me. And God said, no. They are trouble to me, and I am weary of bearing them. See, God calls out religiosity. And I pray today that if you have been in this religious posture, if you will, you've been, I know the Lord and I'm okay with God. I'm thankful, but you're not forgiving. You're thankful, but you're not allowing God to move on your heart against someone who's done an offense to you. You're thankful for life, but you're not willing to curb your tongue. You're still sharing things that God may say. Well, you know, I've saved you from that. Why are you still bringing that up? Why is this your mindset? Oh, I want to encourage you. See, God calls out religiosity. What God desires is relationship. You know, Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with our Father through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what it is. And so we don't participate in religious activities for those religious activities' sake. If we do participate in any religious activity, it's because we're worshiping and loving our God. Let me just say that. Oh, yes. And when we worship our God, sure, we'll sing songs. And many of you have been giving, which has helped this ministry continue to provide what it's providing to you over Zoom and Facebook and that kind of thing. And so many of you are still serving the Lord religiously, but he doesn't want you to become religious. What that means is just doing things out of habit, thinking that that is going to be pleasing to God. He says, no, if your heart aligns with what you're doing, I'm satisfied. That's what he says. But if your heart does not align with these deeds that you are doing, that matters nothing to me. In fact, I'm tired of it. Remember, Jesus was trying to communicate to the religious leaders of his day. Those folks were praying. Did you know that? Yeah, they would pray. They would stand on the corners. They would have the trumpets blow. They would stand up there, oh, Lord, thank you. Remember the one who prayed? He said, oh, Lord, thank you that I'm not like this publican and that this heathen over here. I tithe and I give. Remember that? That's a religious act that does not please God. So number one, God calls out religiosity. Let's look at point number two. God calls his people's sins out. Look at what he says here, Isaiah chapter 1. Now we're going down to verse 15. He says, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. And he gives the answer. He says, your hands are full of blood. Your hands are full of blood. You not only are you trying to get ahead at the expense of others, but there are others that you have actually killed. There are others that have been killed at your hands as a result of you trying to get ahead. And many of you have turned a blind eye to what has been going on. Oh, hallelujah. See, that's what many of you look the other way when you see injustice. Why? Because you can gain some type of way from it. And therefore, you turn a blind eye, and the blood of the executioner, the blood of the person that has done the actual deed is upon your hands also, because you allow it by permissively looking the other way. Oh, I pray you're getting that in your spirit. So God calls his people's sins out. He does. He says, your hands are full of blood. And then number three, look at what happens here. God causes people to repent. God calls his people to repent. Look at verse 16. He says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away evil of your doing from before my eyes and cease to do evil. You know, that's one of the things that I love about our God. Now, he's talking to the nation Israel primarily, But in the process of him communicating these things to Israel, we see God's heart for us, don't we? Because God is a forgiver. He's a forgiver of sin. And even though he will call it out, even though he will let us know what he hates, even though he will call our sins out before us, he always, and I don't use absolutes often, but he always gives us an opportunity to repent. Oh, hallelujah. He gives us an opportunity to repent, to confess our sins. Some of you know 1 John, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All he wants us to do is agree with him that it is sin. Agree with him that it is wrong. And our confession, when we agree with him, then he knows our heart is in the right place because we're not trying to hide our sin. We're not trying to justify our sin. We're not rationalizing within our own thinking our sin, but we're saying, God, help me, a sinner. God, help me. I commit this to you. I cannot handle this. I cannot do this. I cannot be free from this. Lord, I need you. And as we confess, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God calls his people to repent. And let me let you know, repent is not a 360. Some people, now you know a 360 is when you turn all the way around, right? No, repentance isn't a 360. Repentance is a 180. That's when you turn halfway. That means I'm going this way, but then I turn 180 to this way. I turn from my way to God's way. And that's what repentance is. Sometimes we see repentance as being a negative term because so many people have blasted others with repent or burn in hell, repent or die in your sin. Of course, that may be the truth, but we want to share the truth in love, right? Repent because God has so much in store for you. Repent because there's a wonderful life ahead. Repent because Jesus said that I came that you might have life and life more abundantly. And that life starts with repentance. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. That life starts with repentance. So we can encourage people to repent rather than beat them into repentant submission. Some people, they want to beat you with the Bible. And some of them have a big Bible too, by the way. You know that big coffee table Bible? That Bible, that it's not leather. It's hardcover. You know what I mean? Got all the family names in the Bible. You know, probably got the hand. Remember the Bible that had the hands that when you turn the Bible, it looks like three-dimensional? Some of you know what I'm talking about. That big, big, heavy Bible. And people are taking these big Bibles and hitting people over the head with repent, 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 or go to hell. Well, let me let you know, it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. Now, judgment will come, but the Bible says that it's God's goodness that leads us to repentance. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except the Holy Spirit draws him. The Holy Spirit woos him. The Holy Spirit engages in a love affair that causes a person to see the goodness of God, which leads to repentance. Hallelujah. So I pray that you are encouraged to understand the role repentance plays in not only your life with Christ, but the role repentance plays in judgment, in justice, because God gives his people an opportunity to repent. You don't have to keep doing what you're doing. You don't have to submit to the constructs and the systems that have been in place for so long. And let me let you know that injustice in this society is similar to injustice in other societies where it's systemic. Societies have been built on injustice. So it can't disappear over a day. But I'll let you know this, that God wants us to be actively engaged when we see injustice. Oh, hallelujah. Get a Lord a hand, praise. Woo. Amen. Amen. So number three, God calls his people to repent. He says, cease to do evil. He says, come out. I like what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, come out from among them and be ye separate. And I see that as what God is saying today. Even though there are systemic issues of injustice, There are systemic things that are going on, not only in the world, but in our nation today that really do need to be addressed. The people of God will be the catalyst for change. Therefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord, so I can use you as that catalyst of change. Oh, let me let you know, if you're repeating Facebook posts that have nothing to do with God, if you're repeating tweets that have nothing to do with God, if you're repeating ideology and philosophies with regards to justice and injustice, and it has nothing to do with God, God is not using you. I'll let you know somebody else is, but God is not using you to do those things. I'm going to show you in our last point here about injustice, I'm going to show you how God desires to use you and I. And that's point number four. God calls his people to action. Let me say that again. God calls his people to action. So look at what he says in verse 17. He says this, learn to do good. Let me just stop there for a minute. Learn to do good. That means I may have been participating in this social construct that took advantage of others that is unjust. So what I need to do, I need to learn that what I know may not be what God is wanting me to do. What I need to learn what God desires I do. I need to learn how God desires I see things. Some of us have been conditioned from the time we came out of the womb into places in society. And as such, we need to learn what God says about injustice. Oh, and what he says about justice. I pray that you get this. You know, I'm part of a group of pastors, and I'm so thankful Pastor Abraham is joining us today because he's part of that group as well. And you know what we're doing? We're gathering together weekly to discuss things so that we can learn. We have so much learning to do, ladies and gentlemen. If we're going to be the catalyst of change, I can't bring my ideology into this group and try to sway people my way of thinking and say, okay, let's do what Pastor Will says do, because he has a great idea. No, what we need to do is learn what God says and learn what God says all together. And we do what God says do. You know what that means? That means we have to park our biases. And don't say you don't have them, because you do. You have to park your biases. You have to park your opinions. You have to park your persuasions. You have to park your prejudices. You have to park all of those things. Leave those things at the door and say, I want to come in to see what God has to say about this issue. And I'm so thankful. I am blessed to be a part of some pastors that see it the same way. They say, you know what? We need to learn. And let me let you know, these are pastors of all ethnic persuasions. Oh, yes, yeah, it's all types of pastors, if you will. And we have an opportunity to learn. See, this is what he says, learn to do good. Some of you have to learn to do good because what you know, you thought was right. I'm not saying you had malice in how you may have marginalized others or even profited on others that have been marginalized, but you need to learn. So God says, learn to do good, seek justice. Everybody see that there? In other words, rather than turn a blind eye and a deaf ear, he said, I want you to learn my perspective on this. Learn to do good. Learn to do. Oh, hallelujah. Learn to do. Not learn to sit. Not learn to not see. But learn to do, and the do that you do should be good in the eyes of God. Did you know that that means some of you can do good right now? Some of you may be able to encourage a neighbor. Some of you may be able to give to someone who's in need. Some of you may be able to support someone who's been marginalized. You might be able to provide a dinner or provide, you know, something that that person needs. There's so many different ways you can do good. See, do that. And that doing good is part of repentance. You might write letters. Oh, you know, you might write letters to people. Some people like to write letters to prisoners. I want to encourage you, write letters to neighbors. Hallelujah. You might know their address because they're in the same block you're in, or there may be others that you can write to. There may be other things that you can do. The point here is God says, I want you to repent and I want you to learn to do good. Learn to do good. Make yourselves clean. In other words, you know, I love that we are washed by the water of the word. The scripture says, Ephesians tells us that as we are the bride of Christ, that he shapes us, he adorns us, and he washes us by the water of the word. I want to encourage you, get into your word, get into your, look up, I gave you a little hint, get a concordance and just look up justice if you want, or look up love, look up compassion, look up oppression, look up these terms and see what God has to say about those things and make yourself clean. You say, you know what? I always saw this one way, but now I see the way God sees this and I'm making a change in my life. Let me just say this. There's two things that exist amongst many people. One is privilege and one is hatred. Privilege and hatred. Privilege may be for those who have been part of a dominant society and they're participating in the benefits of injustice and prejudice, injustice and racism and that. And then hatred has been usually the way those who are oppressed would respond to such the actions of the privilege, if you will. And let me let you know, our group here, I'm looking at faces of, I'm seeing many faces, and some of you know, we are all of, we are different of different ethnic persuasions right here, and praise God, rightly so that we are. But I want to let you know that you want to leave those persuasions. You don't want to allow those things to dictate how God would use you to bring about change. He says, seek justice, look for it, right? Learn to do good. Look for justice. Look for ways that you can make wrong right. Hallelujah. And it doesn't, it may be some people might take to the streets. I'm not saying take to the streets. What I'm saying is do as a result of what God is saying do. I'm saying learn to do good and then seek justice. You might know somebody that had been given the wrong amount of change back from the grocery store or something. Seek justice for that person. They may not have a voice. They may not understand. There are different ways you and I can seek justice, but God desires that we would seek justice. And then he says, rebuke the oppressor. Oh, that's a big word. Now God is talking to his people because they were doing this to one another, right? But he says, rebuke the oppressor. That means if there's something that's going on and you can identify who the oppressor is, there may be some words that need to be shared, or there may be some things that need to be said about that particular activity. And this rebuking the oppressor can go from community all the way to the White House and beyond, right? Because God is saying, this is how I want to mobilize you. This is how I want you to shine as lights in the world and salt in the earth. Rebuke the oppressor. And then he says, defend the fatherless and plead for the widow. Everybody see that? See, now he begins to identify some groups that have been marginalized by his people in their quest to get ahead. He says, defend the fatherless. Why? Because they have no father to defend them. The widow has no male to take care of her. In fact, some of you know, even in Acts chapter 6, when the first deacons are ordained, and called so, we know that the issue was how the widows were being treated. There were some traditional widows, and then there were what's called Hellenist widows. And the traditionalists, those traditional widows were being treated well, and the Hellenist or the worldly, for lack of better terms, widows were being treated differently. See that different treatment there, and they're both groups of widows. But there was partiality taking place. And the disciples knew at that time, who had become apostles, they knew at that time that should not happen. So they ordained deacons to take care of those matters so that those widows would be treated the same. Hallelujah. That they there would be no partiality, that the widows would be taken care of. Why? Because they didn't have anyone to take care of them. And let me let you know this. This is why one of the reasons I believe the church is the catalyst for change, because God wants you and I to begin to take care of those who don't have anyone to take care of. We may not bring them into our homes. Some of us may bring them into our homes. But there's ways that we can come alongside and support others at this particular time. Did you know you were blessed? You were blessed, but you weren't blessed just for yourself. Glory to God. You were blessed to be a blessing. How many of you know that? Oh, yes, you were blessed to be a blessing. So I want to encourage you, be that blessing that God wants you to be. Be that blessing that he wants you to be, and be that blessing to those in your sphere of influence, those that you connect with, those that you may have relationship with. See, this is how we can begin a movement, if you will, of righting wrongs and standing up for justice in the places that we know. I'm not saying you can't get involved in larger opportunities. Absolutely. Let the Lord guide you. Hallelujah. I'm just trying to show you ways that you may be able to get involved right now without waiting for someone to stand and give you the clarion call. Oh, God calls his people to action. And then he says, defend the fatherless and plead for the widow. Everybody see that plead? Do you know what that means? That means to stand in their place and be a voice for them. Remember the earlier scripture we read? He says, say something. He says, speak for those who don't have a voice, for those who can't speak. And this is a recurring theme in the Bible. I want to share another couple of passages of scripture with you, then I'm going to let you go. Zechariah chapter 7. Zechariah chapter 7. We know that's another prophet. And it says this in verse 8. Zechariah 7:8, it says, then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless or the alien or the poor. And that word alien, it means the stranger. Some of us interpret that to those that have come here from different lands, right? Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. Jeremiah 22, verse 3 says this, the Lord says, do what is just and right. Deliver those that have been robbed from those who oppress them. Do not exploit or mistreat foreigners who live in your land, children who have no fathers or widows. Do not kill innocent people in the land. You see that recurring theme here? That God wants us to do justice. He doesn't want us to just know justice, but he wants you and I to do justice in ways that he's equipped and shaped you to do. So you ask, well, why, Pastor Will? Why is justice so important to God? Well, I mentioned earlier on that God is our ultimate judge. And so he will render justice. But what's interesting about God as well is he has already render justice. Did you know that God has judged you and me? Did you know that? God has judged the believer. And he judged the believer. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15 says that Jesus, he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. See, God's judgment on us was placed on Christ. See, he judged us, but he judged us. That judgment was placed on Christ. Therefore, when we are in Christ, we are considered righteous because our judgment was on him. Remember Isaiah, we read it just before communion. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The chastisement for our peace was laid upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. So the judgment that should have came to you and me, the judgment, because he says the soul that sins shall surely die, that judgment has been satisfied by Jesus Christ. And those who believe in Jesus have received forgiveness of sin and the gift of salvation. Hallelujah. That comes from God. So the judgment was satisfied on you and me. And I love what he says in 1 Corinthians 5, just drop down to 21. He says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. You see that there? He knew no sin, and he made him to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So justice means a lot to God. It means so much that he gave his only begotten son to satisfy his judgment on all mankind. And Christ's death, burial, and resurrection provides justice. It makes things right. It makes an equality, if you will. Now we are joint heirs with Christ, right? Now we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. And it doesn't matter who you are, whether barbarian or Scythian or bond or free or male or female, that we are all in Christ Jesus. And it doesn't matter where you come from. See the equity there. See the equality there that justice brings about. Hallelujah. So here, I want to encourage you all. I pray that you have been ministered to by the Spirit of God to understand what justice means from God's perspective. And when you understand what it means from God's perspective, then you might understand what some people are saying, and maybe they have an understanding of it, maybe not. But when I hear no justice, no peace, I say, you know, that's a true statement, because God is the just God. He's the only one that can provide what's necessary to bring about the peace that we need here today. He is the God, the ultimate judge, but he's also Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace, our Father, the one who gives us peace that surpasses all understanding. Oh, let that keep your heart in mind during these particular times. See, we don't want to be deceived by what we hear in the media. We don't want to be deceived by what we see. We want to be people of God that says, okay, how can I make wrong right? How can I help in this area with this person? How can I help them with justice? How can I plead for them? How can I encourage them? Let me close with this story. And my mom is on the call here. And I thank God for my mother, because my mother helped me to understand more at a practical level what justice is, because she used to provide. Some of you know about that government cheese and that rice. How many of you remember those days? The cheese and the rice and the chickens and all of those kinds of things. She used to provide, though. They would deliver it to our garage originally, and then she would provide those things to people in our community, and the people would line up. They would line up, and they would receive the rice and the powdered milk. I've talked about that powdered milk before, and the cheese and all of these things. They would get those goods. And my mom encouraged us. And in my mind, I was learning that, you know what? We are our brother's keeper, regardless of why they have the need. My mom didn't say, well, why do you have this need? Why are you standing in this line? What have you done or not done that you would have income? What's going on in your life? She never did that. What she did is she was a vessel of God to provide what the folks needed. And sometimes that's how we address injustice. Sometimes we address injustice by just giving people what they need. Oh, helping them along the way, encouraging them in their life. And you know what? That's something we can all do. How many of you know you can do that? Oh, yes, that's something we can all do. So I'm praying, and as I pleaded with you last Sunday, you know, these messages, God has given me these things to share with you. And I'm pleading with you, get active. I'm pleading with you, be learn to do good and seek justice, as the scripture says. And then find ways that you can do what God wants you to do. This is not a time for the church to be passive. This is a time for us to be actively engaged in what we see. And the last thing I want to say, I've been praying to the Lord about all of our issues. And I know you are too. You're praying with me, and some of you have been praying. And I'm praying to the Lord, and I've said, Lord, you know, these are some interesting days that we're living in. Lord, you know, this is happening, and there's so much, seems to be so much division, and Lord, there's so much going on. And you know what the Lord told me? Now, I didn't hear it in an audible voice, but he sure put it in my heart. You know what he said? He said, Will, I knew this time was going to come. I knew this before you knew it. And I knew you would exist during this time. And I have been preparing you your whole lifetime for such a time as this. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, let me let you know that if you are living in this day and age and you are a believer, God has been preparing you for such a time as this. He wants to mobilize you and me. He wants us to reflect his love and his care, his mercy, his compassion, his all that he has, all of who he is. He wants you and I to reflect that to mankind today. And guess what? You can do it. How do I know that? Well, because of the power of the Holy Spirit that resides inside every believer. We don't do it by might. We don't do it by power, but we do it by the power of the Holy Spirit that resides in us. So I pray that you are encouraged today to take a stand for justice and righteousness sake and to seek God for how you can live that out in this day and age. Because he wants us to live it out. Let's pray. Father God, you're so good, and we thank you for this word that you've given us. You've encouraged our hearts, Lord. You're helping us to see things from your perspective, and it's not interpreted by a political persuasion. It's not interpreted by news media or social media. It's interpreted by your Spirit in our hearts. And Lord, we're learning. And I'm so thankful that you tell us to learn to do good. Lord, we position ourselves to learn of you. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you will find rest for your soul. Lord, we are choosing to learn of you today. Lord, help us to learn beyond our bias or our opinion. Help us not to see things through the context of our life, but see things through the context of your word. What does your word say about that? How do I submit to your word in my life? Oh, Lord, that's the reality we desire, God. That you would encourage us as we see the things that unfold before our very eyes, knowing that you have called us for such a time as this. Oh, fill us with your Spirit, Lord, and let love and joy just exude from us. Let people be captivated by your love that comes through us. Let people be drawn by your peace that comes through us, Lord. Let people be excited, Lord, to know more about you through our words that encourage them to seek you. Oh, we thank you, Lord. We honor you. You are our great and eternal God. And we submit ourselves to you, your purpose, and your plan for our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to encourage you today, if you've been encouraged by this word and you are, you say, Pastor Will, I want to act, but I just don't know what to do. I want you to pray with me. Let's just pray right now again, just for that. Father, you hear our hearts. We're learning to do good. And you hear our hearts now, Lord. I pray that you would mobilize each and every one of us in ways that you can, in ways that we can serve you through the gifts, talents, abilities that you've given us, that we would be sensitive to what you desire, and that we would help others during this time, that we would stand as instruments of righteousness, and we would stand as instruments of justice in society today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you.